morning.
I don't want anybody to, we're not going to take all day, so I don't want anybody to get nervous now. The subject that we have on our heart to look into just a little bit, we could spend probably at least maybe a week. We could spend a number of days in intensive Bible study on the subject, but I have a burden to just share just a little bit. Now, we had an older brother that's passed on that used to tell us, and I remember as a young man sitting in some Revelation Bible study, and he said, there's honey in the rock. And we're not talking about Revelation this morning, but he said, there's honey in the rock, and so that means you have to get in and study the Word. And I'd like just to lay just a little foundation this morning. I'd like to speak about the New Covenant. This is a subject that personally I find very invigorating and inspiring. I'd like to begin in the book of Exodus in the 34th chapter. Did I misspell that? Oh, I got that mixed up. I'm sorry. I wasn't watching. Thank you. I wasn't paying attention. I appreciate that correction. I've had people sit there and stare at all through the message, and I would prefer just someone to let me know. That looks better. I appreciate that. Exodus chapter 34. Begin reading with the 27th verse. And again, because of the sake of time, we're going to move through fairly quickly by the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 34, verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, now keep in mind, this is when Moses went on top of the mountain, and God spoke to Moses, and he said, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So I know we all understand this morning, the Ten Commandments, this was the beginning of the covenant that God made with mankind. And so God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He gave laws. He gave observances to follow. God established in the Old Covenant, he established a moral framework upon which mankind was to relate with God and to relate with one another. In other words, God gave instruction. He said, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. That's foundational to the relationship that we have with God. It is also foundational that thou shalt not murder. Okay? Thou shalt not kill, or better translated, thou shalt not murder. He established a moral framework upon which we were to relate again with God and with our fellow man. There were many other observances that God gave to Moses that were not all written in the Ten Commandments. And we find that the children of Israel structured their lives based upon the covenant that God gave to them. Now, if it is our desire this morning to please the Lord, we should want to know what is the covenant that God wants us to follow. Well, one aspect of the covenant that God gave to Moses, I'd like to consider at the beginning as part of our foundation. In the 31st chapter of Exodus, 34 and 14, and this is repeated different places in the Old Testament as part of the covenant that God made with mankind. Chapter 31, verse 14, he said, ye shall keep the Sabbath thereof for. Now, the Sabbath was Saturday, all right? God said, he told his people, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Now, this is the covenant that God made with mankind. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. The question I have this morning is, are we still keeping this covenant that God made with mankind? Is that a fair question? There are many religious groups and many churches and many fellowships today that are teaching some of the covenant that God made with Moses. Part of the covenant was, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. I want us to keep this in mind, that the covenant that God made with man, some of it was a moral framework, and some of it were observances to follow and keep for certain reasons. Part of the covenant was, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. I have been with many people and ministered among many people that held to the old keeping the Sabbath as it was given in the old covenant. And so they say, some of them, if you're going to keep the covenant properly, it would be not doing any work on Saturday. That was the covenant that God made with mankind. Don't do any work. And if you do any work, there was a penalty. And what was the penalty? Death. My question today, for those that are still living under the old covenant, is, are you keeping all of the covenant? Because people that turn to the old covenant, and you notice I said old, people that turn to the covenant that God made with Moses are being very inconsistent in the parts that they want to follow, in the parts that they choose not to follow. The covenant that God made with mankind was very clear. He said, I want you to keep Saturday holy. There's no work to be done. And if you see someone doing work, if you are my people, you will put that person to death. I have yet to find a Christian body today that is keeping the covenant that God made with Moses at this time. We find that, but this is what he said, because the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. It was to be a time that we laid aside the physical labor and come in and have a time that we said we are going to reserve this in our worship to God. It's to be a day of rest. And I don't know what everybody's thinking or belief system is, but again, what you think about it is really relatively unimportant. And what I think about it is relatively unimportant. That's why we want to find all of our, the Bible, the Word of God, is our source for information. And so that means then, if we're going to keep this covenant, and this is just one aspect, there's a lot of other aspects of the covenant that God made with Moses. If we're going to keep the Sabbath as it was in days of old, we should not light any fire for any work, for anything work-related. We should not pick up sticks. We should not do any work, and Saturday is to be the day to worship God. There are many, many people that today are reserving Saturday and saying this is the day of worship because thus it was commanded by the Lord God. Well, I can respect that to a degree, but again, the question is, are we keeping the whole Word of God? The whole Word of God says if someone doesn't keep it, put him to death. And I wonder how we measure up to that part of the covenant this morning. Stay with me. God did not want the Sabbath to be... He did not want the distractions of life. He wanted it to be kept holy, pure. This is all for God. Well, over in Numbers, and for the sake of the clock and your attention, we're just going to tell you what it says. But you can find it in Numbers in the 15th chapter, verse 32 going down. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and they found a man One of their body was out picking up sticks, and it was on Saturday. It was on the Sabbath. And they took the man and they brought him before Moses and Aaron. It's like, what are we supposed to do with this man? And the Lord said to Moses, this is God keeping his covenant with his people. The Lord said, God said, the man shall be surely put to death. And the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. The congregation took the man outside and they stoned him as the Lord commanded Moses. Note again that today, do you all know any group of people that are keeping the Sabbath that are following this observance? But this was to be a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means by definition ongoing, does it not? Without ceasing. But there's something else to keep in mind. If we're going to keep the covenant that God made with Moses, it wasn't only keeping the Sabbath, and it wasn't only putting those that defiled it to death, it was offering sacrifices. There were very specific instructions that God gave that we were to offer blood sacrifices for the atonement of our sin. You all read the Bible, you know what the scripture says. The blood of bulls and of goats and that lamb that we talked about yesterday that was without blemish, that those were to be brought to God as an offering for sin. If we're going to keep this covenant, we probably should have brought some animals to service with us this morning. And if we're going to keep the covenant, I would not be worthy to stand before you and minister the word of God and offer those sacrifices because I'm not a Jew and I'm not from the tribe of Levi. It was only for those from the tribe of Levi that were called to be priests in the temple, in the tabernacle of the Lord. We understand? Under the old covenant, mankind was not able to live without sin, were they? So they offered the sacrifices and they went back home and they committed sin. But the Lord wanted to remind them, I still want a holy people, so Saturday's your day. I want you to come on Saturday and offer your sacrifices on the Sabbath. And I want you to remember me on Saturday. And I don't want anything to interfere with that on Saturday because it's really important that you don't forget me and what I'm doing and who I am. Well, the law was incapable. And again, if there is a new, if something is new, it means there's got to be what? An old. This was the old covenant. But the law in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the flesh, in sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak, folks. The old covenant was not capable of bringing mankind into a relationship with God that they had constant communion. And so it was reserved on the Sabbath. The Lord said, this is my day. Don't want you doing anything else. Well, they still sinned. They were still ungodly. They were still had works of unrighteousness. But they had a priesthood that offered their sacrifices. They have their rites in their ceremonies. They burn incense. If we're going to keep the covenant, the old covenant, should not we have some incense burning this morning? Should not we have the incense burning that the Lord smells, that nice smell ascending up to heaven? If we're going to keep the covenant, the old covenant, we should have some incense burning today. But see, we're not doing that because we're not living under the old covenant anymore. It amazes me how many Christian churches are picking and choosing what they teach. Many churches today and many ministries, some of them very good intentioned, but they're pulling things from the old covenant that were never reinstated in the new covenant that God had with man. They're pulling out, well, let's keep the Sabbath. Well,
All right, but that's Old Covenant. Are you going to kill people that don't? Well, no. Well, it tells you to in the Old Covenant, but we're not doing that. So already we're picking and choosing. Well, where are the sacrifices? Where is the incense? We say, well, we don't do that today. Well, why don't we do these things? Young people, when you get out there and start rubbing shoulders and start meeting people of different Christian faiths, I believe if you will understand this new covenant this morning, it will get you way down the road in knowing how to be able to talk with people and talk about issues in the way that we live in what God's expectations are for us today. The law was weak. But we say, but God said it would be a perpetual covenant. Let me give us an illustration this morning. If I made a will, that is a covenant of sorts. Yes? I made a will, so this is my will. These are my desires and these are my wishes. That is a perpetual covenant. Is it not? It's perpetual. It's ongoing. It's lasting. It has value. That is a document that I signed and said, this is my will. These are my desires and these are my wishes. It's a perpetual covenant. But if down the road next year I come along and I say, you know what? I'm going to make a new will. And I say, these are now my current desires and my current wishes. And I date it and I sign it. What happened to that old perpetual covenant? That old will? It's out of date. It's null and void. But I thought you said that was perpetual. It was until there was a new one to replace it. People go into courts and contest wills, and it's important that you check the date. And not only the date, check the signature. Who was it that made that? Who was it that made the covenant with Moses? It was God. That was the old covenant that God made. And is that old covenant worth anything? Do we just throw it all out? Do you know you can learn something about someone by looking at an old covenant? This was their thinking. I really need a new will today, but there's not a whole lot to deal with anyway. But do you know that when my children were little, our desire was that if something happened to my wife and I, that it would go to someone that could be a trustee for anything that we had for the provision of our children. But now that my children are growing up, there's not a need for someone else. So I need to write a new will that will place them in a position that is different than it was 20 years ago. Because they have changed. Circumstances have changed. So when we look at the old will and say, okay, this is where your belongings were supposed to go and this is what your desires were, you can learn about how things were 20 years ago. So I'm not just going to throw it away. That's interesting. That really tells me something about that time period. That's what the old covenant does. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about His holiness. It teaches us about His relationship with mankind. The law then, the old covenant, was worthwhile. So when you hear the preacher saying, well, let's turn over to Joshua and Kings and Samuel and Isaiah and say, oh, that's old. We don't need to read that. Oh, yes, we learn from that. There were stories and people in their relationship with God that were challenged by and encouraged with today. But when it comes to doctrine and it comes to what God is expecting from our life today, it got to go beyond the old covenant, and we want to take the new covenant that God established with His people. Because the law was weak. Now let's back it up with Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And if you want to study the new covenant, Hebrews is just full of wonderful scriptures. In the book of Galatians and Hebrews, they deal intensively and extensively with this subject. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he said, for the law. Now that's talking about the old covenant. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?
because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now, something important to keep in mind is that the law, it said, was a shadow. What is a shadow? Is it the real thing? If you're walking down the road and you look down, there's a shadow right there. And say, oh, I wonder who that is. Is that real? Is there someone there? No. But it is in essence, it's not a reflection, but it's representative of something that is real, isn't it? And you watch children when they first discover shadows, and you watch them moving their hands and watching that on the ground. It's very entertaining to watch. But do you know what? It's not real until they come to discover that's actually representing me. That's an image of me. The law was a shadow of something better to come. I don't want to follow after a shadow this morning. I want the real thing. And that's why the old covenant is passed away and God made a new covenant with his people. I still learn from the old covenant. It still inspires me. And so we study it and we still share it in our fellowship. But when it comes to doctrinal teaching, all that can do is kind of give me some understanding of what used to be. But I need to go to the new covenant and say, but today this is God's will. The old covenant was a shadow of good things to come, which means we have something better today. Do you know we have something better today than the old covenant? There's a reason we don't put people to death that are out working on Saturday. It's because in the new covenant, which day is to be holy to the Lord? Every day is holy to the Lord. They couldn't do that under the old covenant. There was no power to live holy every day. That was not a moral framework. And here's the difference. Keeping the Sabbath was not a moral issue. It was an observance that God wanted. Killing was a moral issue. Serving God exclusively was a moral issue. Committing adultery was a moral issue. Committing fornication and lying and stealing, those things were moral issues. Do you know that those things were reinstated in the new covenant? So then we look at the old covenant and we turn to the new one and say, oh, you're making a will, for example. A lot of times you put some of the same things, right? It's still my desire for this person to get my lawnmower. You know, you transfer, right? Well, do you realize that God did that as well? There are some things that are taught in the old covenant that were transferred exactly over into the new. The young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. And you realize he reinstated by those words, he reinstated that it is still God's covenant with mankind that young people, you honor and obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt, don't kill, don't steal, don't tell lies. By those words, Christ reinstated in the new covenant his plan for mankind. I did note that he never said keep the Sabbath, because it wasn't part of the moral framework from that covenant. But the Lord gave something better in the new covenant, and he gave us the ability that every day is holy unto the Lord. The new covenant never said keep the Sabbath day holy. He said keep every day holy. Amen? Every day. They weren't capable of that under the old covenant. Well, the old covenant was Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now this is not my, these are not my words, these are the words of the New Testament scripture. That we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The old covenant was important to lay a moral framework for us to understand God, but we're not under the schoolmaster anymore. That was a shadow.
And now we have the real thing. Why should we settle for a shadow? Young people, you will find many people saying, well, we believe in doing this and we believe in doing that. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, it says it, and I can point it. I was in Tanzania one year, and some of the ministers were coming from many different denominations, and they weren't real happy with me by the time we got done with our teaching. But one of the things I found out is they were teaching the people, you need to buy us new suits of clothes. I said, really, why? Well, the Bible teaches it. Do you know it is taught? We want to keep the covenant. Some of y'all need to go out and buy some new clothes. Buy your minister some new clothes. It is because in the old covenant, in those practices, the children of Israel were instructed to buy Aaron and his sons clothes and provide them with clothing. And so there are some ministers that are telling their people, probably on the Sabbath, get us new clothes. It's your responsibility. But what would you say to that? No, we don't have to do that today. Well, why not? If you're going to say we don't have to do that, then what do we choose and what do we let go? Let's come back to the new covenant. It was a schoolmaster. It was teaching us something. But you know, there is a time that you need to leave school. You young people, do you want to stay in school for the rest of your life? Anybody? Do you know there's a time for education? There is a time to sit in the classroom, but there is a time to grow up and go live life. There is a time to put that learning to in applying it and use that knowledge and actually accomplish something. The law was a schoolmaster. It was preparing us, but now we're not under the schoolmaster anymore. It's time for us to live the real thing, and that was given to us in the new covenant. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, he said, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, and he is quoting the prophet Jeremiah. Even in Jeremiah, it was pointing forward to a day that God would establish a new covenant with his people. He said, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notwithstanding, or not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Folks, the old covenant is no longer in effect. God gave us a new covenant. And that means then that it's not for you or me to put our opinion in and say, what are we going to follow and what are we going to let go? The old covenant is past, and it is because the Lord established a new covenant with his people. But again, at the expense of repeating myself, there are many, many Christian churches that are mixing old covenant teaching with new covenant teaching. Many, many people are mixing them, and that is not pleasing to God because he made a new covenant. Why are you doing that when I told you clearly in this new covenant? I gave you this new covenant. Why aren't you doing this? And we say, but you said this. He said, yes, I said that 1,000 years ago. I said that 4,000 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, I made a new covenant. I want you to follow the new. I don't want someone taking an old will and following that. Those were my wishes at the time. Do we understand this morning? Is that clear? We're under a new covenant. So let's be very careful about mixing and mingling old covenant teaching with the new covenant. The scripture says very clearly he made a new covenant and the old is no longer in effect. The law, Luke chapter 16 verse 16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Some people don't like the writings of Peter and Paul. They say, we just need to go to the Gospels. Well, let's prove it by the Gospels then. The Scripture says the law and the prophets
Now the law, the old covenant, were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have the law and we have the prophets, that was the old covenant, but now grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're not under the law and the prophets anymore. We are in a dispensation of grace where the Lord wants to work in our life. And over and again, just to give you a little summary, I'll point out the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read about Christ being the great high priest of a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Where is the presence of God in the new covenant? Where is the Spirit of God? In our hearts, isn't it? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? But what the scripture said, if you defile that temple, God will destroy. In other words, the presence of God will not dwell in an unholy vessel. Do you know I understand that better when we go back to the old covenant and see how God had a literal building made with hands? The literal temple and the literal tabernacle in the most holy place is where the presence of God was. But under Jesus Christ, he made the way through forgiveness of our sin that we could enter into the presence of God and have continual communion with the Lord. And now, the presence of God, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But if we're going to keep the Sabbath and we're going to do the other things that were taught in the old covenant, where's the presence of God? Now it's in our heart. And where's our high priest? Our high priest is Jesus Christ. We no longer need, you don't need to come and do confession with me after service is over. Brother Michael, I would like to confess I did wrong. I don't have the power to forgive your sins. There's only one that can do that. That's Jesus Christ. But today there are still men and women that are assuming that position as if they have the power to change your heart and forgive your sins. Folks, the blood of bulls and of goats can do it. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood, the song says it worked a perfect cure. That Jesus is our high priest now. There's no other door. Jesus is the only door to the kingdom of heaven. We have to go through Christ to get to God now. You can't, it's not coming in these doors in the back of the chapel. It's about you opening up your heart to Jesus Christ. Anybody that teaches anything different than that is a false prophet. They're interested in building up their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to do what? Fulfill it. He fulfilled it. Used to, you have this framework, but it just was not working well because of sinful man. And so God sent his son to bring about an avenue that we could have continual communion with God through the blood and through his spirit. Galatians chapter 2, 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you get that? We are not justified by the works of the law. Well, I'm giving my tithes. Okay, that's, we talked a little bit about that yesterday, but tithes? Where's tithing come from, saints? Can you find it in the New Testament? I can't. Can't find it. Can't find keeping the Sabbath. I can't find it there, but we're not of the works of the law, don't justify. Well, Lord, I fast and I pray and I pay my tithes and I do all of these good things, so then I should be justified? No, the works of the law, he said, no man is justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. I trust and pray that that's clear to us this morning. The works of the old covenant will not justify us. The only thing that justifies us is faith in Jesus Christ and his blood. And then Jesus reinstated, like we mentioned, some of the old into the new. Do you know he didn't lower the standard? Jesus raised the bar. It hath been said of old that thou shalt, this, and this. But I say unto you, Jesus raised the bar. It hath been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we still shouldn't. But he said, but I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. That is not talking about being tempted. It's not talking about a thought from the enemy coming to your mind. But it's talking about lust, that you have allowed that thing to take root in your heart, and you would if you could. See, you're not fighting at this. You've accepted this, and that's what I want. That's what Jesus was talking about there. He raised the bar. Now it's not just a physical act that is sin. It's a condition of your heart. Folks, the holiness is about a condition of heart this morning. We can keep some good rules and have good moral conduct, but those things don't justify us. We can dress modestly, and we can pray, and we can come to church, but we're not justified by those things. We're justified by the holiness of Christ living in our heart. And when our heart is holy, then the works are going to come out, right? But too many times we're trying to fix this on the outside and do this on the outside and look good so everybody thinks I'm doing real good. And inside, my heart's not holy and I'm miserable. But when I can recognize that justification is a work of God in my heart, and when my heart is holy, I desire to please the Lord, and that's why I don't do this, and that's why I don't lie, and that's why I don't commit fornication, because I have a relationship with God. And he said, be holy, for he is holy. And it goes on to say, without holiness, no man shall what? See the Lord. We have something better this morning in the new covenant. Something so much better. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Amen for that. Let us labor. Now, if you want something that sounds contradictory, reading from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, let us therefore labor or work to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Why? Because when we enter into the rest, God's rest, we cease from our own labors. It's not just trying so hard in my own strength to keep this law, a law mentality, but it is more about, Lord, I want to enter into your presence that your rest can be in my spirit. And that's where the struggle and fight comes. Lord, I want to enter into your rest, where I cease from trying to be so good in my own strength, but I'm learning how to submit myself in the hands of God. You want true holiness and true rest? It comes from that simple submitting yourself into God and in his presence. We have something so much better than what they had in the old covenant. The Sabbath, folks, belongs to God's people. The Sabbath belongs to God's people. And by that, I'm not talking about Saturday anymore. I'm talking about, and again, just another point of reference, because this is something that comes up very frequently. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, we started with the Sabbath, but now we find the scripture saying that was just a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. The real Sabbath is that holy relationship with God that every day is reserved for worship and godliness and holy living. Every single day. So what's the practical application? I know we're getting short on time now. But I'd like to just point out very briefly, and these are some that we could have long Bible studies on each of these subjects. But this is foundation, the new covenant. So let's just look at a couple things quickly. What temple does God dwell in? Our hearts, right? In the old covenant, he dwelt in a literal building. Now it's in our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? I think it was in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and I saw a nun coming out of confession,
And my heart was touched. I was about in tears looking at the beauty that was there. And there's someone that's confessing to a man. And I thought, we have something so much better. Do you know there are some ministers, and I'm not even talking about Catholic religion now, there are some ministers who are setting themselves up as priests among God's people to have access to God. I'm the pastor here, and you've got to come through me. Where did that come from? That's not what I find in the Old Testament, in the New Covenant. I find that we have access to God. We have access that the Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me in all truth. And I have the confidence that if you will humble your heart to God, the Spirit of God will lead and guide you in all truth as well. And then when we come together, we're in fellowship and unity, not because we maybe come from the same backgrounds, but because we all come saying, Lord, we want to serve you in this new covenant. Teach us how to draw closer to you. And when the Lord shows me something that maybe I've been off a little bit, you don't have to be throwing stones at me. You can pray for me that the Lord would open my eyes. And when I see it, then I'm accountable to God. And then I can say, Lord, thank you for showing me that. I wasn't living that right. Maybe I've been teaching it wrong for years, but Lord, I see it now. Thank you for, because the new covenant brings freedom, folks. The old covenant brings bondage, but the new, there's freedom. No more confession to a priest. No more, where are the commandments now? They're on the tables of our hearts. Do you know how many churches have a book with their creeds in it? Where's that in the new covenant? I'll tell you where our creed is in the Church of God. It's right here. It's this New Testament, right? New Testament means new covenant. That's what that means. This is our creed. And that's the reason why, and I know many of you have heard me say this, but it's something, young people, you're going to be in some positions one day that you need to take a stand on some things. Your vote on truth means nothing. If I vote on something and rewrite down this little, all the ministers agree we're going to do it this way, and we pass it out because we had a vote, you all might follow that and you'll say, well, the minister said do this. What credibility does that have in 50 years? I don't know who those people were. I would much rather go back to the Word of God and say, what does it teach? The reason we live like we live is not because a group of ministers voted on something. It's because thus saith the Word of God. That means I can take that with me to Africa. I can take that with me to Pakistan. You can take that with you, whatever country or whatever neighbor you talk with. You don't have to pull out a church creed book or where a minister's met somewhere and I don't even know what they're talking about. I can go back to the Word of God and say, this is why I don't go there. This is why I don't watch that. This is why I don't live this way. Because the Word of God wants me to be holy in every day as a Sabbath to the Lord. The Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you need a minister to vote on that for us to do that? No, it's already in the covenant. And I actually will take away from this credibility when I start making my own little doctrines and my own little creeds over here, as right and as good as they might be. I don't want you following, man. We need to get our eyes on the Lord and follow the new covenant, because that will stand the test of time. Amen? If I came and told you, well, there's a body of ministers in Nigeria, they had a ministers meeting, and they voted and said, this is how we should live, and I came to you today and said, okay, folks, ministers in Nigeria said this, would you say, oh, well, if the ministers in Nigeria said, we've got to do it. Is that how you'd receive that? What credibility would I have going to Nigeria saying, well, the ministers in the U.S. said this is the way it needs to be and got this paper and they signed it? It's like, well, we don't know who they are. How much more credibility to come to the Word of God? That's our standard. And whether I vote for it or not, that Word of God is still there. Thank God. Amen? You young people, get hold of that, because you're going to face it. You're going to face it. Take the stand on the Word, not on man. Amen. All right. So then, holiness. Again, we touched on it, but holiness now is something from the heart. It's inward. In the old time, they offered their sacrifices. They had their incense. They had all those things. But true holiness now is a condition of heart. The Lord wants it to be an environment among His people that we stress the condition of heart. Now, there is a time for preaching things. All right? There is a time for being specific on things that the Lord wants us to do and what worldliness is. We can talk about worldliness, but some of you may be saying, what are you talking about? So don't get offended when the minister gets a little specific and maybe it causes you to squirm a little bit in your seat. If your heart's right, you'll say, amen, Lord. Now, I may not be there, but I see the truth of what's being said. But holiness is a condition of heart. What about marriage? Under the old covenant, because of the hardness of their heart, there was place given for divorce and remarriage. Was there not? Again, we could have a long study on that. But that's not what Jesus taught. He taught that's the way it used to be because of the hardness of your heart. But he said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman is put away, shall put away her husband and be married to another, he committeth adultery. All right, you look at the scriptures, it didn't talk about who's innocent and who's guilty. The Lord Jesus came to restore the institution of marriage that God's plan was that a husband and wife would be joined together until they're separated by death. Young people, it's the reason why you need to be really careful before entering into marriage. Because when you make a vow to marry them, it is for life. And they might go and they might leave you and they may go commit sin. But the new covenant teaching says that you are to remain single then until that you are separated by death. Because that covenant was forever in the eyes of God. So that means it's a very serious thing when we make a vow to be married. Do you know that the worship in the Old Testament was very physical, wasn't it? It was very physical. There were the rites and there were the ceremonies. But Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, the hour is coming and now is. In other words, it didn't used to be this way. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. Which lets me know under the old covenant they weren't doing that. So there were things that were being done in the old covenant that did not carry over into the new covenant. Ritualistic worship is not part of the new covenant. Our worship to the Lord today is to be in spirit and in truth. Some people may ask the question why we don't have a piano and instruments in our worship service. Can I give you a really quick answer to that one? It's because that was under the old covenant that they worshiped God in the flesh with musical instruments. They didn't do it in the tabernacle. They didn't do it. There were no instruments of music in the tabernacle either, truth be told. But we know they worshiped God with them. But in the new covenant, the hour is coming and now is. That it's not the sound of the instrument that brings glory to God. He told us in the new covenant, he said, sing and praise. That which comes from your heart through your mouth is what's glorifying to God. And so we find that what's happened in many Christian organizations is they want to, many of them, it's turned into entertainment. A time to come and have some entertainment. And if you go research the subject, you will find that most major Christian denominations used to teach that the use of musical instruments was wrong in the act of worship service. I'm not talking about in the privacy of your home and just getting together using musical instruments. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we come together collectively and we're saying we're having a special worship service to the Lord. The Lord doesn't need musical instruments. He's not worshiped with men's hands anymore. He's worshiped from that flows from the heart. I've been placed in many places all over the world that have used musical instruments, and it was either entertainment and after the flesh, or it was a distraction from the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord in the song. We don't need it. We have something better this morning. And it's never one time, historically, will you find the apostles in the early morning church using musical instruments. Wasn't there. Go research it. They didn't do it. It didn't come in until hundreds of years later that people started bringing them back in. But folks, the Lord still wants a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now that's just a little seasoning. There's a whole lot more honey in that rock.
Lord wants spiritual singing. Tithing, we already addressed that the other day, but tithing is Old Covenant. It was a schoolmaster, though, but in the New Testament, he very clearly addressed it and said, don't give grudgingly, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Give not grudgingly or of necessity. He was talking about the law. Don't give of the law because you have to, because God loves a cheerful giver. And what does God want? He wants everything that I am and have to be his. So then we give. It's not that we don't give, we just don't tithe. But we give, we should give regularly and consistently and as we are led by the Holy Spirit. That is New Testament. Folks, there it touches so many practical issues in our life. But again, you're going to find that many times in your interactions with people, they say, well, I believe this and I believe this. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. But what's most important is we know the source of what we believe. And that's right here. So that means when people disagree with me, it doesn't bother me too much because you know what? The word stands on its own merits. So if you don't see it that way, it's not an issue between you and me. Go to the Lord with it. Let's study the word of God a little bit. And if there's some things we need to adjust, then Lord, help us to do it. In closing, Galatians 4:9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I am free this morning. Yes, there's things I don't do. And yes, there's things that we could spice up our worship a little bit by bringing in some instruments. We could get things a little livelier and spice things up. But you know what? There is no substitute for the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's why we dress like we do. It's why we don't go some places. It's why we do some things that we do. But it all comes back down to the love that we have for God, that, Lord, we're living under a new covenant, and I want to please you with the way I live my life. May the Lord bless you. Amen.